There were two handouts today. Is there anybody here this morning that would raise your hand, say, I didn't get them, or I only have one? I don't see any hands up. So good, we're good to go. Excuse me. I just want to begin by thanking God for allowing me to be here. And you know I'm dealing with some issues, physical medical issues or something. I don't know what it is, but I would appreciate continued prayer. And I know you will pray for me, and I will say that. Pastor, there he is back there. I want to thank you, sir, for being so generous with your time and allowing me to do this. So I appreciate this opportunity. I just want to beginning of this final session. Got three parts here. By the way, I looked at the sheet. I had some typed up sheets the last couple of weeks, and the last one is worship. And I wasn't really happy with what it was under, so I contacted my publishers, Chicken Scratch, and they were able to bring this out in immediate copy. So if you can read this, that means you're good at Ugaritic language. So there you go. I do want to say that from the very get-go, as our thesis, was a study that Roman Catholicism is a cult, although it claims to be the one true Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. People understand from Orthodox Christianity that the Mormons are a cult, Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult, Seventh-day Adventism, it's cultic. But when you say Roman Catholicism, some people scratch their head. They don't know much about Catholicism. And to my understanding, when we had hands raised of all the folks that are going to church here, at least in these last couple Sundays, I think Brother Dan and Brother Bob and myself. Is Dan Clark here this morning? Is Dan in here? Hello, you weren't raised Roman Catholic, were you? Okay. He wasn't raised at all. He just is animal-like. But no, I want to say seriously, man, that the purpose of saying is that not to be harsh. It's to be accurate. There are, as we say, you know, that we are the fundamentalists. And that means that there are a lot of different things we believe, but there has to be some certain fundamental, basic, foundational truths, all right? And Roman Catholicism as a system, we've looked at, the first one we looked at was the idea of the core of their worship, the core of their religion, is the Holy Eucharist in the Mass, transubstantiation, when they take the bread and turn it into the body of Christ and take the wine and turn it into the blood of Christ. And the reason why that is such a blasphemy is because, as we see in God's scripture, God over and over again, repeatedly, Jesus himself from his cross said, it is finished. Now, Rome likes to try to say, well, they have to do something with that. And they have to say that, well, what we do at our masses in 2024 is just a continuation of that same sacrifice. Well, that's impossible, because if you're talking about that same sacrifice, Jesus said, listen up now, it is finished. It's complete. It's perfect. Once for all. You read Hebrews chapter 10. You can't, it's right there. Other priests daily go through the same thing, the shedding of the blood of the bulls and the goats and so forth and so on. In the Old Testament, it was the ongoing shedding of the blood of the bulls and goats. That's bad enough. But with Catholicism, it's the ongoing shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very wicked thing to do. As we said in the book of Hebrews, Jesus did not enjoy the cross, he endured the cross. I must quickly move on in the area of authority. As you might know, if you're the one true church or the only one, then all authority, all decisions have to be placed within that system. We talked about the sacrament of holy orders. No matter what kind of a church you would go to, if it's not a Roman Catholic church, then whoever is the leader, the pastor, the reverend, whatever you want to say, is out of order because it's not in accordance with apostolic succession through the Pope and the bishops. We looked at salvation. Oh my, oh my, oh my. I had Brother, I think last week, Marty read from Romans 11:6. If it's of the law, if it's of works, it's of the works. If you want to go that way, that's your decision. But understand what that means. That means your entire life you cannot sin, not even once. James talked about that. For to sin once is the same thing as break one of the law, you might as well break all the laws. But if it's of grace, it's not about what you're doing for God, it's what God has done for you. And all we need to do, which is our responsibility, is to repent of our sin, to speak to the living God, and admit to him we are sinners. And then to call out to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm calling out to you to save me. Now, you don't have to have perfect speech or something. You remember we talked about the good thief on the cross. He said few words. It wasn't a long lifetime process like Rome talks about. It wasn't the amount of time. It was the quality of what he said to the Lord. He said, I'm guilty. I know who you are. And I'm asking you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did he say? Today you shall be with me in paradise. And now we're going to look at worship today. And I don't know how many of you are here today. I don't know how many people follow this on live streaming. But I want to say this last time. While I am opposed to my core, to the system, the cult of Roman Catholicism, I don't hate Roman Catholic people. Roman Catholic people need to be saved. If people would have had an attitude that Roman Catholic people aren't worth talking to, I wouldn't be here. So I'm very thankful. When I get to heaven, I want to look up a guy by the name of Gene Sharp, because he was the man God used to get me to say, how come Gene Sharp, a Protestant, knows that he's going to go to heaven when he dies, and that's all I've ever wanted to know, and yet they've never told me about that. So I would just like to say when you leave from here, and then we got to get going here, and that is simply this. If you're somebody that takes tracts or something like this, we're friends, we love each other, but I don't know all your ins and outs. You may have some people within marriages or something that you have Roman Catholic relatives. You may work at a place where you have worked with some folks that you know that they're Roman Catholic. Those of you who are going to school, you may have Roman Catholic people in your classes or something. I understand that, with 1.3 billion Roman Catholics, we're not going to reach all of them. But maybe we could reach some of them. So if you have an opportunity, I heard Pastor was mentioning about a conversation came up with one of his children regarding this. So I'm blessed to think that I'm sharing some things that have helped. So that's my thought there as we go. Now, the last thing is worship here, and I want to go through here. I didn't even put on here because I'll put the challenge to you. On these other sheets I had, that what the Bible, born-again Bible-believing Christians believe, it's a blank. Let's hope, if you ever talk to a Roman Catholic, let's hope we're not blank, that we have an answer, all right? True worship is only found in Roman Catholicism. Well, what a surprise. Their authority is the only authority that apostolic, the Pope, if in salvation, you can't be saved outside the Roman Catholic Church. I was talking to Bob here a couple of weeks ago. I'll tell you right now, where Bob Berninger and I are going to go when we die, we're going to go straight to hell. Because we were in the one true church, and we chose to leave. I think it's also something interesting, I'll just throw it in here, about something that's false. You go into the book of Revelation, I can't even pursue this right now. Have you ever heard of that? Babylon, the mother of harlots? Okay? You and I, when we come with Jesus Christ in the scripture, he's the groom. Who are we? We are the bride. That's hard for me to concept for myself, but I'll have to go with it. Okay? We're the bride. Rome calls herself Holy Mother Church. Isn't that interesting? Mystery Babylon. Mother. And that beast, we see that woman with the mother riding on a beast is found on a town of seven hills. Interesting that Rome has seven hills. Okay, here we go. We're talking now about true worship as only found in RCC, Roman Catholic. The Lord made St. Peter the visible foundation of his church. He entrusted the keys of the church to him. The bishop of the Church of Rome, successor to St. Peter, is head of the College of Bishops, the Vicar of Christ, and pastor of the Universal Church on earth. The Pope enjoys by divine institution supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. The bishops, established by the Holy Spirit, succeed the apostles. They are the visible source and foundation of unity in their own particular churches. Now, this last paragraph. Helped by the priests, their co-workers, and by the deacons, the bishops have the duty of authentically teaching the faith, celebrating divine worship, above all, the Eucharist, and guiding their churches as true pastors. So they're saying, again, with an absolutism, that if you want to say, I want to worship God, fine, you'll have to become a Roman Catholic. You'll have to do that. Now the Vatican II stuff, they may say that, well, we worship God, but again, it's always in an inferior, not full of what worship should be. It's always second best. True worship is of necessity a sacramental. All right, I'm going to turn over here. When we get to the end here, be thinking if you have a question or a comment you would like to be making. I'm hoping we'll have a couple of minutes to be able to do that. Here we go. The three sacraments, remember there's seven in that system, baptism, confirmation, and holy orders, confer, in addition to grace, a sacramental character or seal by which the Christian shares in Christ's priesthood and is made, shares in Christ's priesthood. Wow. And is made a member of the church according to different states and functions, the configuration to Christ and to the church brought about by the Spirit is indelible. It remains forever in the Christian as a positive disposition of grace, a promise and guarantee of divine protection, and as a vocation to divine worship and to the service of the church. Did you understand what that just said? I didn't either. Okay, again, it's one of these things. What I want to dip into, though, is just to say, baptism, you see, if we want to worship the one true God, we have to do that as a believer. Rome says the way that you enter the life of Christ and you enter the life of the church is through infant baptism. Violates John 1:12, but as many as received him, and so forth and so on. You enter the life of Christ and the life of the church by being born again, not by baptism. Confirmation comes about when a child is 12 years old to confirm the faith. I don't know if you ever heard that from any other denominations, but it's sort of like the idea of the Jewish bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah for a young girl. It's like you're under your parents until you get to be about that age of puberty. And then now you must affirm that you as a man or a woman, you're going to follow on in the religious tradition and beliefs that your mom and dad brought you up in. So the bishop comes by and gives you a little slap, and you go through a recital of, you know, do you reject the devil? We do reject him. Do you deny all his works? We do deny them. And you get up there and say all these things. But again, I will just tell you, you can say all those things like I did and be as spiritually dead as a doornail. Okay? I was a Roman Catholic for 22 years, but I became a Christian at 22. Everything I was taught to believe, altar boy, all this stuff, for naught. But anyway, their thing has got to be the way of divine worship, has to be that way, has to be through these sacraments. So you enter in baptism, in confirmation, when you say, okay, I'm going to continue, you establish your belief. I'm, you know, say, this is me, I'm moving forward in this Roman Catholic belief. And through holy orders, what is important about that is it's through the priesthood, because if these things have to be done through the sacraments, then you have a person to become a priest who may later become a bishop, who may later become a cardinal, who finally one of them may become the pope. So holy orders is exercising this power of the grace of the sacraments, because they're the ones who bestow it upon people as the clergy. So you understand that. I apologize, but just can't seem to deal with this. Number three, the third one we're going to have here. The greatest worship, the great worship, is when we meet Christ in the Eucharistic sacrament. And we looked at that the very first Sunday, so I'm just kind of touching base here one more time. The absolute epitome of worship in the Roman Catholic Church is at the Mass through the Holy Eucharist, when the bread and the wine, through consecration, become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That is the zenith. That is the absolute essence of true worship. That's why, and again, I don't know how many of you do know this or not, if you've ever been to a Catholic church, they have benches and stuff like that, but they have kneelers. Have you seen the kneelers? What are those there for? Those are there so that when you get to the time where the bread and the wine is going to be turned into the living God, what is the proper response when God comes in the room? You kneel. You kneel to worship. And so when the consecration comes, all the people at that Mass, the kneelers are down, and we all knelt down. You know, when I look back at that now, I just can't hardly believe it. But that's you know, I believed it at that time. But I believe that a piece of bread and a cup of wine actually became God. So that's where that is at. 1325 here. Here we go. The Eucharist is the effective sign and sublime cause of that communion in the divine life and the unity of the people of God by which the church is kept in being. It is the culmination both of God's action, sanctifying the world in Christ, and of the worship men offer to Christ and through him to the Father in the Holy Spirit. So just like in salvation, there's that cooperative effort. Because remember, we said when you obey the sacrament, especially receiving communion, you receive sanctifying grace from the depository of God, which enhances and increases the chance for you going to heaven. So it's God doing his work, and we have to do our work. Remember in salvation, God in Jesus Christ, he begins it. He does what you can't do, which is true about salvation. God in salvation, God does for us what we can't do, which is 100%. It's by grace alone, by faith alone. But in them, they go, well, God does what we can't do, getting us started. But then we have to get involved in the good works. So there is that. 13, I'm going to read one more, and then I'm going to move on about the Eucharist. So now I've got jotted down here underneath number 3, note the observation, the celebration of perpetual adoration. Worship of the Eucharist. In the liturgy of the Mass, we express our faith in the real presence of Christ. That's where he's become God, under the species of bread and wine, by, among other ways, genuflecting or bowing deeply as a sign of adoration of the Lord. The Catholic Church has always offered and still offers to the sacrament of the Eucharist the cult of adoration, not only during Mass, but also outside of it, reserving the consecrated hosts with the utmost care and exposing them to the solemn veneration of the faithful and carrying them in procession. Just going to say this briefly. This is so important to them that they have a whole movement. They have chapels, churches, they have orders of sisters that are dedicated to a sole purpose within their life, and that's their perpetual adoration of the host. So in Fort Wayne, Indiana, there's the cathedral, and over here there's the chapel. And in the chapel, at times when it's announced by the diocese, there will be a period of days, you know, just around the clock, 24 hours through and through, where a large consecrated host is put into a large monstrance kind of a thing. It'll have like gold coming off it, like rays of the sun, and a golden stick, and it will be, what they say, it'll be exposed. Because at Mass, I need to tell you this, and you wouldn't know this, but at Mass, where the altar is at up here, there's like a container. There's like a thing with doors on it. And so the consecrated hosts and the chalices and everything that the hosts are in, they're all in there. And then at a particular time of the Mass, when they're going to distribute the host to the congregation, they'll open that door and they will pull these chalices out that have these consecrated hosts. But in the cult of perpetual adoration, this large host will be placed in this monstrance, very, very elaborate, and it will be set out openly. That's why they use the word exposed. It's open to see all the time. And so people will come at different times whenever they want to. And it's a perpetual adoration according to the Church of Rome. Finally, number four. Yes, sir. That is the word that was in the catechism. It's cultic. All right. Now, I thought that was an interesting word to use, too, but I'm sure this they wouldn't mean it the way that we're taking it. But that is kind of interesting. The final one there, the matter of Mary in worship, and we've talked about this because it's sad because, as we've said before, they insist that they do not worship her. They say that they venerate, you know, they venerate her. So I got to get here to do this so we can move along. I'm going to read two paragraphs and then we will move. The motherhood of Mary in the order of grace continues uninterruptedly from the consent which she loyally gave at the Annunciation. We know that, we believe in that, in Luke, when the angel Gabriel comes and tells her that she's been selected, all right? And which she sustained without wavering beneath the cross until eternal fulfillment of all the elect. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession, see where we're going with this, continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. I'm going to read that one more time. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Answer this for me from the Bible. How many mediators are there between God and man? One. And can you give me the name of that one person? Christ Jesus. Thank you, saints. Bless my heart. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the church under the titles of advocate. I thought when I read in the Bible, we have an advocate with the Father. I thought that was in the singular. Yeah, there we go. Helper, benefactress, and mediatrix. There's mediatrix in that core of that word. Mediatrix is the word mediator. So Mary is viewed as a mediator. That means they will say, without apology, they pray to her. We know that. And then there's all the, I can't even go into it, all these things, the apparitions around the world. The three most famous ones are of Fatima, of Lourdes. Fatima is in Portugal. Lourdes is in southern France. And Our Lady of Guadalupe, or Guadalupe, people pronounce it, down in Mexico. So, you know, these are times and places where Mary has appeared to some people and she will give a talk or, you know, things going on, whatever. But I'm just trying to say that is obviously, absolutely foreign, because Mary is a wonderful lady. She said, let it be unto me according to thy will, that she would be the mother of the Christ child, a great sister in the faith. She says right there in the beginning of Luke, where she talks about, she says, God, my Savior. She says about that in her prayer. So all of this stuff is so foreign. But here's the word, I want to move on to the next paragraph. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the church. Invoked, invocation, that's an interesting word. I looked it up in the dictionary. It says here, when you invoke someone, you beseech them. You plead with them. You beg them. You call upon them. You summon them. You go to them. And if you understand something also, if you're going to Mary for these needs, who are you not going to? Right. That is what is so wicked about this. Again, it's, I'm going to use it like I said one time with this Holy Eucharist. It's as if you're spitting at God in the face. It's just like, you sent your son to die for me, but I have someone over here, you know. And they use this idea too. Remember, and this is from the idea of the water and the wine as Jesus' first miracle. Mary says to these people, you know, just do what he tells you. And they've got this idea, like in a home, hey, when dad comes home, you know, dad's a man, he's kind of rough and gruff. Mom in the kitchen, you know, making the biscuits and everything, she's a sweetheart. So you come in and you want to know, is there any way, I really need a bicycle. My friends have bicycles, I need a bicycle. So I can't go straight to dad. Do you know what that's going to cost? Yeah. Go to mom. Go to the woman. Go to the lady. She's sweeter by nature. She'll be able to convince dad to do the right thing. There's that angry God the Father up there. He's just, you know, who should I throw my wrath at today? Go to Mary. Go to Mary. To some people, that sounds totally logical. It's like, yeah, I can see that. The Bible never sees that. You're not going to get anybody more gentle, more loving, more kind, more compassionate than our Heavenly Father, our Savior, and sweet Heavenly Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, got to go. Second paragraph. All generations will call me blessed. Well, you know, that is true. The church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. Intrinsic means belonging to a matter as its very nature. So they say, well, we venerate, we don't worship. It's a distinction with no difference. The church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. The church rightly honors the Blessed Virgin with special devotion. From the most ancient times, the Blessed Virgin has been honored with the title Mother of God, to whose protection the faithful fly in all their dangers and need. Yeah, they fly to her. This special devotion differs essentially from the adoration which is given to the Incarnate Word. They say it differs essentially. I don't know how. The liturgical feast dedicated to the Mother of God, the Marian prayer, such as the Rosary and epitome of the whole Gospel, express this devotion to the Virgin Mary. This is a situation where the way they treat her, whether you want to use the word devotion or whatever you want to say, they worship her. And if they say they don't, they're just playing a game. All right. I want to move on. There's a second statement. I just wanted to share this with you. This was put in the town where I was a pastor in St. Ignace, Michigan. And it was in there in April of 2005. This was shortly after Pope John Paul II had passed away. And I mean, you could not watch any news station anywhere. It was, if God had died. And the thing that I said, that's it. When they had on different Eastern Orthodox, Protestant, they had all different kinds of people on there. It was like saying, And they said, he was everybody's father. You know, this everybody loved him. This whole ecumenical thing. And so I said, oh, no, I can't just let this stand. I can't be quiet on this. So I wrote this, and at the school where I taught, I told Pastor Chatfield, who was the principal there and the pastor there, together, 10 pastors from 10 churches signed their name to this article, and it appeared in the St. Ignace News. Now, you can read it yourself, but I'm just going to read it very quickly. As we write these words, we recall the statement of Pope John Paul II. By the way, somebody turn to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, and be ready to read verses 5 through 7. Be not afraid. Our voices represent the millions of Christians who do not see the Pope as the Holy Father, a term properly reserved for God the Father alone. Neither do we hold the Pope to be the vicar of Christ. This title is the claim of absolute authority on earth in all matters both religious and civil. Such a claim is presumptuous in the extreme, since such authority belongs to Christ alone, as recorded in Matthew 28. It is not that we have a personal animus toward Carol, and it's a Polish name, so there's no way you can pronounce it. Such is simply not true. What is true is that millions of Christians see in the papacy and the Roman Church teachings that are contrary to Scripture. Common sense or pragmatism would tell us to keep quiet at this time. Anything deemed critical in this period of mourning and loss would be seen as in poor taste by the world in general and Catholicism in particular. And yet, we send this letter at this time to elevate truth, to concur with Be Not Afraid, and being assured that even the Pope encouraged those holding diverse views. We have been saddened and stunned that so much is dedicated to the memory of a man, while the name of Jesus Christ is practically ignored. For John Paul II, could this be fitting? His words, totus tuus, or total years, were lovingly directed to Mary, the mother of Jesus, whom the Pope called Mother of God. While we respect Mary as a humble servant of God, chosen to bring forth the Christ child, we see in such an affection a sadly misplaced loyalty. Totus tuus should not be directed to the mother of the Savior, but only and always to the Savior of the mother. Christ himself, we declare, all for Jesus. So for millions of Bible-believing Christians, our constant focus, love, and loyalty remain exclusively with Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the Bible, God's only written word. As the Lord instructed Joshua and the children of Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Indeed, we proclaim, be not afraid. I had some people in the church where I was pastoring say, well, you know, little town of St. Ignatius Loyola, named after the Jesuits, founded in 1671 by Jesuit missionaries. Even the high school, the public high school, La Salle, named after a French explorer with the Jesuits. So they said, wow, you are really, what are you doing? Who's going to read that verse? Are they going to read it? Joe, you going to read it? Read it nice and loudly. Psalm 20, verses 5 through 7.
We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. We will remember the name of the Lord our God.
All right, thank you, Joe. The reason why I did this, and I, when we pastors talked about, are we going to do this and put this in the St. Ignace newspaper, as he just read, somebody needs, in a day like that, to stand up for the truth. Some people said, hey, you do that in this town, there's going to be a cost of that. Well, did it cost Jesus Christ anything for us to be here today? I think it did. And just like he said, they can do what they want. They can teach what they want. But we will rejoice in thy salvation. And I'm going to read this. I had you read it, but I want to read it again. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banner. We have our banner. We have the banner of the cross. And this is our weapon. This is our banner. This is the word of the red. This is the word of the living God. Stumbled over that a little bit. Got a little excited. But hey, if you want to get excited over the word of God, I don't care. Okay. And then know how. Now know, verse 6, I that the Lord saveth his anointed, he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But if you've got it there, I'll just read it. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's the core. That's the core. Just wanted to share that. Now, Jerry asked, got a couple of minutes here. I was raised in a volcano. I'll just tell you real quickly here, flying over the treetops. My family was a little bit different, the family I was raised in. There were seven of us in total, six adults and me. The basis of the family that I was raised with was four sisters, the Gladbach girls. Four sisters and two men. So the oldest sister got married to my dad, John Burkott, and of course I was their only child. They said, enough of that. Then there was the second sister, Dolores. She got married to Jack Soderquist, so they were my uncle and my aunt. And then the final two Gladbach girls, Dieta and Claudine, they never married, and they were more like, brothers and sisters to me. But that's how I was raised. My dad was raised with no religion. He was raised up in Canada with his family, just didn't have any background in religion. The rest of those adults, the five of them, they were Roman Catholic. Always went, I did the sacraments and everything, two Catholic churches involved and all of that. So when this happened for me, my salvation, I was over in Germany. It was shared with me in my barracks. I trusted in Christ and everything. So I was very, very excited. And what I wanted to do was share this good news with my family. And what happened was, being new in the faith, green, I was a little overexcited, a little over-aggressive. I sent letters. And I said, hey, I've been saved. I know when I die I'm going to go to heaven. It's really great, and everything like this. So they received this. They were happy for me that I was happy, but it was kind of like, because they loved me, they never rejected me. They, you're no longer our son or none of that. Never had to face any of that. But they were concerned. Then I wrote them another letter, and I said, not only have I been saved, but with this fellowship in this group that I've been reading the Bible, I've decided to leave the Roman Catholic Church. I was like, uh-oh. And so they asked me if I'd somehow look up a Catholic priest and go talk with one, which I did. That went nowhere fast. When he said in John 14:6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, well, that's for people in that time. And I said, no. So... That did not last very long. Then when I got back home, of all those people, my Aunt Dolores, she was the most upset with me. She was not happy. And she had a priest come over, and I talked with him. He wanted me to read the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas. And I said, well, if I have 100 years with nothing else to do, I'll give it a shot. So that didn't work. And then my mom and my Aunt Dieta, we went over to see the priest at St. Patrick's. That was our church. Father Balzer, I wanted to go over for a little talk. And any old way, I'm just telling you, is that that didn't go real well. Every time he tried to tell me something, I would quote some scripture as to why what he was telling me wasn't right. And so he wasn't happy with me. But one thing where I felt I was, because I was thinking, my mom, this was Father Balzer. This was the priest for St. Patrick's Catholic Church. So I got him in the car. And I thought, what are they going to say? And Dieta said, I can't believe it. Earl, you know more about the Bible than he does. Thank you. So finally, with that thing that Jerry asked, down through the years, I shared the gospel with them. And two of them, my dad and the one who lived the longest, my Aunt Dieta, my dad... had terminal cancer. He prayed the prayer of salvation. He was raised with no religion. I had to leave him. I had to go back to school. And I said, Dad, you're going to die pretty soon. And I said, this is the last time I'll ever see you. I said, would you like to pray the prayer to ask Christ to be your Savior? He had always, never ever, he said, I think I want to do that. That was 10 days before he died. I'm sorry, but I mean, I can't help myself in this. My Aunt Dieta, who I'd shared the gospel with numerous times, I never knew. One day I was at her house. Some of you heard this, but, you know, I'm going to beat you over the head with it again. I was in her apartment, and I didn't even go to share the gospel with her, but I was telling her about it. And I, if you remember this, I said, all of a sudden I'm talking to Dieta, and her eyes got real big. I said, Dieta, what's wrong? And she says, I see it. She says, you've been telling me that if I just ask Jesus Christ to save me, he'll forgive all my sins. I won't have to go to confession. I don't have to do this. He says that I'll just be saved. And I said, Dieta, yes. And she asked Jesus to save her. The next Sunday in church, she got up and she said, I want to thank Jesus for being patient with me for all these years. That's Dieta and my dad. I believe I will see them again in glory. The rest of them, my Uncle Jack, he prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm hoping to see him again. The rest of them, I can dishonestly tell you, I do not know. The one who died the soonest, Claudine, she was the youngest, and she died. I came home from Germany in February of 76, shared the gospel with him. I was going to go down to Arkansas for a year with a fellow Christian, but brother. So I wrote them all a letter, and I put the gospel in there for them. And in July, I moved down to Arkansas in April, and in July I got a phone call down in Arkansas that she had had a massive heart attack and passed away. Had she trusted in Jesus Christ? I do not know. But that's the story of that family. And being raised the way we were, the fact that God used me as the instrument for my dad and my aunt, he had to come to Jesus Christ. Blessed beyond measure. So Jerry, there's that. We got about the rest of the time. If any of you would like to maybe ask a question or make some comments, Pastor, you go. Now you got me here, Pastor, and I feel a little embarrassed because of all the sacraments, last rites, I've never personally experienced it, although some people have hoped for it, but I do know that what it is, it's the prayers they pray over you, and usually if you've ever been to, anybody ever here been to a Catholic funeral? Anybody ever? All right. It's like when the priest goes around the casket with the holy water. It's sort of like he's building up the case that you're good enough to go. You know that so I think with the last rites, it's almost a sacramental prayer of praying that you lived a life worthy of salvation. And always remember, there's this situation with purgatory too. But I think there's also in the last rites there's some prayers that. Remember, when a Catholic dies, they don't necessarily go to hell. They can go to purgatory. So I think those last rite prayers can be said before they die or even posthumously, which I don't know what it means, but it's usually used at a time like this. But anyway, to give them some sanctifying grace to help them along, maybe to get them out of purgatory. But the last thing I want to say, I'm going to read up on that a little bit now because honestly, Pastor, I'm not sure, but it's got something to do to help them to go into the afterlife. I saw a hand back here somewhere. Lori, did you have your hand up? Somebody had it. Oh, yes? Mm-hmm. Well, it's just that they interpret that verse, the washing of the water, as the water used in infant baptism. And of course, they do not, you know, they dip their finger in the priest oil, put some sign of the cross or do something. It's sprinkling is what it is. And some Protestants do that also. But just the Catholics, when you look at that verse and it's a reference to water, they interpret it, they apply it as meaning the sacrament of infant baptism. And we simply just don't do that, all right? Now, Pastor, I think when you're preaching, you looked at that and you talked about the idea of the washing of the word. Yeah.
Titus 2, verse 10, the washing of regeneration. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 5, mm-hmm. verse 26, 27, mm-hmm. the washing of the water by the word.
Okay.
The husband and the sanctifying effect with his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Those seem to all be references to the word of God.
Like the word of the, you, as believed, cleanses us. It's a cleansing action. You care if I share one other thought on that? Okay, there is two where it says about the idea. Read that again there, Lori, real quickly about the idea. Did you turn from it? Okay. Well, let me go to it real quick. Last I recall, John's in the New Testament. Okay. There is. Okay, go for it. Okay. I'm going to go. Yeah, John 3:5. Okay. This is another thought, and again, I'm just, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is a thought also, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that the interpretation or an understanding of what it says in verse 5 is spoken of Christ in verse 6, the following verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, in these passages in John 3, Christ was talking to the Jews. And the Jews thought that by being born a Jew, that puts you in a better situation, a better condition. And so Christ is going to, he's going to pop that bubble, so to speak. He's going to say, doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile, that which is born of the flesh, that which is born of water. Ladies, if you've had a baby, what is it that happens to you where you say, it's time? The water breaks. So there are some people I've read in commentaries that, you know, pastor teaches, as it, our pastor and everything like this, no problem and everything. I'm just trying to say is there's different ideas and different thoughts on that, but they're agreed it's not a reference to infant baptism. It's not that. So you cannot get to heaven by being born of the flesh. Nothing that happens to you or by you in your human experience on earth, nothing you do in the flesh commends you to God. Any thought that what you're doing as a good work is being helping you in everything. For all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. There you go. Well, the clock is striking 10:30. Okay, Kelly, we got a couple of more. Quickly, please.
What do Catholics do with the passages that mention the brothers of Christ? Mm-hmm. Like Jesus mentioned the brothers of Jesus when it comes to the virginity of Mary? Because I know that they hold her as still a virgin.
Yes.
Well,
I hate to refer to you as living in ignorance, but I've just done it. Don't you understand that Mary was a maiden of about 15 or so? Joseph was a lot older. Joseph had been married before, you understand, and had children by another woman. So, and that's why we don't see him at the cross. He was so much older than Mary that he passed away during those years. He was so much older. So they're stepbrothers. They're stepbrothers because they're brothers by Joseph's other family. Now you know the truth. Bob. Oh, yeah, yeah. When you ever go in there, any Catholic church, there will always be the holy water. They sprinkle with holy water. And, you know, you always make the sign of the cross with the holy water. I always did it. Now, if you'd have asked me back during those years, what's holy about the water? I don't know. What it probably had to be done is the priest, you know, blessed it, and that's what made it holy water. But that's about it.
But what about the sign of the cross? Is that just a show of respect that
you can do that? Yeah, you know, that was not something, of course, with the apostolic times in that book I brought last week. That came in hundreds of years later. And it's just a symbolic thing. I suppose it's try to publicly show that you're a person of devotion or faith. I mean, I don't think there's anything efficacious about it. Was there one other hand up, and then we have to go? Going. Nat, you're it, buddy.
My sister goes to Mass every day. So I'm assuming Catholics don't really have an assurance of salvation, so they have to continue going to this Mass.
Salvation, what a torture. That's where I was at. There is no such thing as security or assurance. It is a lifelong process, and you won't really know until upon your death you stand before God. That's it. All right. I want to thank you from my heart to your heart. This has been a wonderful opportunity for me. Thank you for listening. My brothers and sisters, Pastor, it's yours.
Thank you, Lord, again for this.